For the benefit of the tape, as it were, this sounds a bit like a police interview, but for the benefit of the tape, Peter, our minister, had an operation on Tuesday, which was successful, and the only drawback for him and his wife is that he's got to stay at home and recuperate for the next several weeks. It'll be tough after the first week, because his desire will be back here, but we will, and the deacons, I'm sure, will try to make sure that he obeys the doctors and recuperates properly. But we give thanks that that has happened. So now is a time when it's a bit like locums, or it's a bit like supply teachers, the position that I feel myself in, coming in here to seek you. And as a supply teacher, I was reminded that Peter says of himself that he is a teacher. In fact, outside his professional work as a minister, the other thing that he was trained for was as a teacher. But it's one thing to be a teacher, it's another thing to learn. So my question really, while he is not here, is what have you learnt from him? And I thought it'd be good for you to do some sort of self-assessment tests. I thought to begin with of following university style and giving you a piece of paper, not these little yellow notelets, but a proper sheet of paper and 3/4 of an hour to sit down and write, which I'm sure you'd be all very pleased to do. I don't know whether the Americans write, but we will find out about that later. They probably just type by now. But that was my first thought. You would have an exam paper, the traditional system, and just do it because which would be lovely for me because I wouldn't have to think about what to say, except for the fact that afterwards I'd have to take them all away and mark them, which would be a right pain. So the second thought was that I would give you one of these things at the end of a course where you tick from 0 to 10 on various questions where you know, I don't know whether students still do it, but they did when I was there, where 0 means that you don't understand a word of what was going on, and 10 means you fancy the lecturer. I got precious few 10s, I must say. So most people sort of hedged their bets and went straight down the middle at 5 to be sensible. But in the end, and we can have the thing on the screen now, I'm asking, what kind of Christian am I? We talk about the fact that Christianity is a journey. And I think it's worth us thinking about where we are on that journey. And whether we are as far along that journey as we ought to be. Many journeys that I've been on, there's a lot of time and effort for the first bit, getting nowhere, where you sort of puff out of this in, out of the station, or you put all the bags in the car and you don't really get anywhere. And our journey through life is a bit like that. The first 15, 20 years, a lot of things happen, but looking back, you can't really remember them. And for my age, there's the next last 15 years, or perhaps less, where you chug quietly into the station. But there is a bit in the middle where there ought to be progress. And my question is, are you progressing? Am I progressing? Are we getting somewhere? Are we doing things? Is thing going on? Because when you look at Acts, for instance, you see at the beginning there's a group of, well, they're not really a group of disciples, they're a group of odd people that are not held together, who don't really know what's going on because their leader, Jesus, is gone. They don't know what's happened. By the end of Acts, they are convinced and they know where they are. So I thought we would do a sort of test to see whether you know where you are in your Christian life. And I thought I'd do an either-or question approach. A bit like these, I was going to say Higgs-Boson, but it's not that, it's another double barrel now. Briggs. Myers-Briggs, is it? Myers-Briggs. It's a psychology-type thing. And there's a lot of psychologists here, so they must know about it. And it's meant to tell you what your personality is like and what your system is. So I'm going to throw up alternatives and ask you what you think about them. So let's try the first one. Catholic or charismatic, don't you get annoyed when people ask you the wrong questions? Don't you get annoyed? Particularly when it's on a screen, when it's on a computer, when you can't alter it. I live on Anglesey. And I get annoyed regularly when I have to fill in a system to get the people to send me. And they say, where do I live? That's easy. Which county? And there's a choice. Unfortunately, Anglesey isn't part of the choice. Or Innismun. About 30 years ago, Anglesey and Carnarvon were joined together in something called Gwynedd. So the system always insists that I'm living in Gwynedd, although I don't. So you have to lie to the system. So sometimes the questions are not what you really would like. But still, this is what you've got. Are you Catholic or Charismatic? And I put those labels not to insult either of them. I know some great Catholics and some great Charismatic people and some great people who are both and some great people who are neither. But I'm just indicating that not all Christians are the same. And I think it's important to be aware of that when you leave Bangor, as a lot of you will do, that you will not find a group of Christians quite like the group of Christians that are here. And you may find yourself joined up with another group where you're not quite sure whether you agree with them or go along with them. We are a Baptist church. We're technically, according to one of the bank books, it's Penrhyl English Baptist Church, although we're pretty Welsh amongst many of you. But I guess most people don't really think that they're Baptists. And even if they think they're Baptists, they probably don't think they're quite the same as some of the Baptists in Mississippi, who have perhaps a different view in the Southern Baptists, or some of them, from the attitudes to life and society that people here do. You might think of yourself as Christian, but Angela Merkel is the leader of the Christian Democratic Union. I'm not sure how democratic it is or how Christian it is, but that's the label of it. So you want to be thinking about what label you have, whether you're Catholic, whether you're Charismatic. Is it the fact that you just like this church? Is it the fact that when you leave, you won't like any, so you'll make your own? Or do you want to go along? Do you go by the Catholic structured approach? In other words, you want to follow a pattern, or you're going to be free and easy? Let's go on to the next one. What's the next one? Oh, convinced or changed. Peter has been speaking here, and you've been listening to him for some time. Are you convinced by his arguments? Are you convinced by his preaching? Do you agree with what he says? Do you accept that he is right? Because if you do, it don't make a halfpenny of a difference. The Bible says, when they ask who Jesus is, one sage says, even the demons believe and tremble. So it's not a question of whether you are convinced, it's a question of whether you're changed. Are you convinced by what he said? Because Peter's not here to make an argument and win an argument with you. His desire is that as a congregation, our hearts and our lives change. Are we convinced or are we changed? Matthew 1:2 said that John the Baptist went around preaching, saying, repent, change, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Let's move on one. Many of these questionnaire things, Myers-Briggs and the like, ask you the same question, and when you've got past it, they put the same question back on again in different words. And this is basically the question we had before. Are you convicted? Do you feel guilty? Do you feel sorry? Do you feel upset? Do you feel you're not much use? Do you feel you're trivial and minor and unimportant? Or have you changed? Have you been converted? Have you been altered? Are you a different person? Has Jesus made a difference to you? Or do you just feel, oh dear, I'm not as good as Jesus. Oh dear, I'm not as good as the person next to me. Oh dear, I've done all sorts of things and I'm not much cop. Jesus says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Of course, you may not believe to begin with. Thomas began by saying, I don't believe unless I see the nails in the hands. Unless I put my fingers in the nails, put my hand in his side, I will not believe. But when he saw, he did believe, and he changed. He said, my Lord and my God. He changed his priorities. He altered. What about us? I remember Toad of Toad Hall. I don't know whether you know it. Toad of Toad Hall. In that, Toad goes charging off in his car, causing havoc anywhere. Eventually, he's dragged back into the library and he meets Badger, who looms over him and tells him sternly that he's been a naughty boy. And Toad cries, and Toad's upset, and Toad's convicted of his guilt and his sin and his wrongness. And then he goes out of the library and carries on the same, laughing away. When we come to church, when we come before God, are we convicted or are we converted? Are we changed? Are we just convinced that it's right, what they said, or are we altered in some way? Let's move on to the next one. Are we chosen or are we choosy? Are you chosen? Have you been called? That's another next one on. It says the same sort of thing. People ask, I'm not sure what I should do because I don't think I've been called to do it. I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. Have I been chosen? But you have been. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's special possession. And you are chosen, you are called for a specific purpose to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. In John it says, we didn't choose him, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. In other words, you have been called for a purpose. Do we feel that or don't we? Do we feel that we're called or are we so cold to God that we don't respond? Are we chosen or are we choosy and pick bits and pieces and think what we would like? Do we know that we have been called by God? Or are we so immune to Peter's preaching and the other preaching and the services and the systems that we are cold? Let's take another one. When you do things, why do you do them? Do you do them because you ought to? Do you do them because your parents brought you up to do them? Do you do them because they ought to be done? Do you do them because no one else will do them and somebody better? Do you wish there was a rota of other people that shared the thing but they won't do it? Or do you do it because you have compassion? Are you moved by compassion or by compulsion? Remember that Jesus was always moved by compassion. As he wandered around, he met somebody that was sick and he healed them. He met somebody that was feeling guilty and he gave them God's forgiveness. He met somebody that was feeling worthless, being persecuted by those around them, and he lifted them up. He met somebody that was hungry, and he fed them. In fact, one day when he was out in the wilderness, late in the day, a lot of people came to him, and there were 5,000 of them, and he fed 5,000. He really ought to have had a manager. He really ought to have had a plan. He really ought to have had somebody who came up to him and said, you fed 5,000 today. If you fed 5,000 tomorrow, that would be 10,000. By the end of the month, that would be 150,000 you fed. That would really have made a difference to this community, to the poverty levels, to the social deprivation, to the structure of society around. That would have had an impact. You did it one day, why didn't you bother doing it the next? Jesus was not moved by plans or organizations or procedures or structures. He was moved by compassion. Are you moved by compassion? Am I moved by compassion? I'm saying you, but it means me all the way through this. Are we as a church moved by compassion? Or do we feel we must do that because of the need? We must have more people doing that because of the need. And we move by compulsion. We'll try another one, shall we? I'm a Christian, of course. My parents were Christians. I've grown up as a Christian. I know I'm a Christian. I don't know quite why I'm a Christian. I don't know quite what a Christian is. But yes, it's where I tick on the forms. I'm a Christian, of course. Or, am I a Christian, but of course, I get a bit off course. I wander, I lose my way, I'm not quite sure where I'm going some of the time. The Jews were very sure where they were. They had Abraham for their father. But we know that it is only by the blood of Jesus that we can come into God's presence. And we know the course that we should be setting, although we so often wander off it. In Philippians, Paul says, not that I've already attained this, already arrived at my goal, but I press on and hold on to that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Forgetting what is behind and straining to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me. I have a direction, a course, an aim. I know where I am going. Am I a Christian of course? Am I a Christian off course? Move on. This is difficult. I don't know what the right answer is. James 5:9 says, do not grumble against one another, lest you be condemned. So we must accept people and not be judgmental. We mustn't be condemning. But recently I heard of a youngish Christian who came from another church who was too busy partying the night before, and an old other Christian who was off celebrating. But then I heard of another person who would go to the church one week, but not the other week, because the minister was different. And I know of people who give money to a church, but not to the minister, because they like the church, but they don't like the minister. And that's recorded in the accounts. So we can be too condemning, but on the other hand, we can accept everybody. And say, it doesn't matter. Go on. That's not really a sin, that's a white line. That doesn't matter. What you do is your problem, not mine. Society as a whole, we can leave it to drift. Are we condoning what we shouldn't be condoning within our group and outside? You know well the story of the woman taken in adultery brought before Jesus. When Jesus saw her, he said, doesn't anybody accuse you? Has no one condemned you? No, she said. Neither do I, said Jesus. But go and sin no more. The sin is not excused. It is not condoned. Move on. Celebrated or celebrating? Are we in it for the glory? And if so, for whose? In Corinthians it says, if I must boast, I will boast in the things concerning my infirmity. And later on it says, my grace is made sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may be upon me. Do we boast in God and God alone? Or, like all of us, do we boast to ourselves how well we have done? We did this, that went off rather well, I thought. Which way are we? Comforted or comfortable? Church is a very comfortable place, isn't it? Isaiah 40, you'd know it from listening to it on the wireless many a times. Comfort ye, my people, says the Lord. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for. Isn't that comforting? Or, if you like, at the tail end in Revelation, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Or, praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles. Is that our motivation for our faith, to be comforted? It's great to come to church of a hard week and find somebody to comfort us. Do we come because we want to be comforted, because we want to be comfortable? Or do we come to provide the comforting? Because this verse, as I read, said that who comforts us in our troubles, that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation, and if we are comforted, it is for you. Which way do we go? Do we come because we want to be supported, or we come because we want to support? Which way in our personality are we most involved in? Move on, one more. Oh, this, I'm just interested in this. The only difference between that is that the I is in the wrong place. The only question is, which place is the right place? Many sermons about the I in the wrong place, you can obviously work out that is, I'm always in the wrong place. I've been married long enough to learn that much, but I'm never quite sure what the right place is. Which is the right place? Because in one sense, it might be that to be compliant is right. The departments and sections that have sections of compliance to make sure that firms go by the rules. Hospitals do things right, supposedly, or at least do things so that nobody can sue them for it, etc. So we can be compliant. And people that complain are a pain. But on the other hand, are we so compliant that we accept anything around us in society? And we never complain and make noise when we see injustice and things. I leave you with that question. Which one would you say? Which one is right? Let's move. Christian by conviction or Christian by convention? Much the same question as we had before. So I think we'll move to the next one. Are you contented? It's nice to be contented in church, isn't it? It's nice to know that we're comfortable and we're contented. Or are we fighting for the gospel? Are we striving that other people should know? Are we pushing to change the system? Has Peter fired us to do something, or has he made us content? I leave you to think about the answer to that one. Two more, we'll have one more. Childlike or childish. You know that Jesus says that you should come to him as a child. He says, don't keep the children away. In fact, to receive the kingdom of God, you have to receive it as a child in simple faith. But on the other hand, Paul a bit later says that when he was a child, he thought like a child, but now he's grown up, he's given up childish things. Are we still in the childish mode, or are we moving on? We mentioned the journey before. Which one are we? How far down this pattern have we got? And finally, now might be the time for the choir or the musicians to come back on the platform. And I'll explain this one. Why do you come to church? When I was a teenager, I went to church because of the choir. I went to church because I had a girlfriend who was in the choir. So I went to the church and sat there and worshipped. Worshipped the girl that was in the choir, not anybody else. I sat and I adored. It was a big church. Well, sometimes we met in a town hall for special rallies. And there was a big church and a big thing, and there she was with all the other people up on the platform. So I sat there in the back and worshipped. At that stage, I didn't have glasses. I didn't know that I needed glasses. Some problem was I was worshipping the wrong girl when I was looking at the people on the altar. Do you come for the people? Do you come for the fellowship? Do you come that you hope that somebody will notice you? Is it because of the connections like that? And char, of course, out there, it may not be a cup of tea, but there's soup and there's sandwiches and everything else, and Peter will say it's free and it's abundant. Is that why you come? Not entirely, but how much does that sway you to think this is a better church than the other one because of all the things that go on? Do you come for the company? Do you come for the people? Do you come for the char? Do you come for the food? Why do you come? I'm not going to ask you to stand up and answer that question, but it's worth thinking about. Do you come for the choir and the music? Why do you come? There's two other C's, least, which aren't either or. You see, I haven't got to the D's yet, so you're all right. There are two other C's that's worth mentioning. And they're not either ors, they're and both. There's the cross and there's Christ. That's why Peter would wish you to come, because of the Christ who died on the cross and gave himself for you. That's the motivation. What kind of Christian am I? What kind of Christian are you? Where are we? We've done an internal test. And now we're going to sing about Christ, in Christ alone.